Good morning. I have a mentor who talks about the importance of the contrast of light and heavy. And so I thought that was a great children's story because there was a lightness to it. And there's a lot of heaviness, too, in the world right now. So what I want to do this morning is just actually take a moment as we think about what happened in El Paso and then now what I just found out earlier this morning happened in Dayton in terms of the shootings. I just think it would be good for us to hold space for a second to consider the families that are now mourning the loss of loved ones, but also to consider the pain of the families whose child committed the shootings, to hold space for the shooter themselves and the choice that they made, and also to hold space for the fear that now continues to be sort of perpetuated in our culture and in our communities. So I'd just like for us just to take a minute and breathe, say a prayer if you'd like, and just sort of sit in the heaviness for a moment if you can. Lord, we come before you as your children. We are children of your hope. And yet, when we have experiences like this in the world, it breaks our hearts. If for a moment it makes us feel hopeless, like, what can we do? How can we help? Lord, we think of the families this morning who are grieving. We ask, Lord, that you would bring them your comfort and your peace. Lord, we pray for the family who these shooters have come out of, and we pray for the folks that made this choice to commit this act of violence, that you would somehow come and bring redemption. Lord, and we also pray for our fears this morning, that you would give us all a comfort, that we would know that your love remains, that your desire for protection remains, that we can trust in you. Help us to be your church in this situation, a church of compassion, a church of reconciliation. Help us to remain firm in our commitments to nonviolence, Lord, and give us grace this morning as we look at your word and seek your face. May we listen well to your spirit, we pray. Amen. I wonder, have you ever had those moments where you're reading through the Psalms and you really identify with the words of the psalmist? Whether it was something the psalmist was saying that was maybe tapped into the emotional state that you were in, or maybe the psalmist were saying something that encouraged you and you just recognized that and felt right in line with what they were saying. Often for me, the psalmist's words have brought a sense of peace in my life. They've also brought a sense of solidarity because the Psalms are brutally honest. I mean, have you ever read them? They're very, very honest. And I've actually thought at times as I've studied the Psalms, like, did you really just say that to God? Like, that was brave. The Psalms are really extremely raw when it comes to describing human suffering and pain. They're full of very blunt words. They talk about how people feel like God has abandoned them. They talk about this sense of hopelessness and rejection. I mean, they're so forward on the nature of humanity, the things we suffer with and feel. I think we all have felt some of the things that the psalmists write. I mean, it's inevitable. We're human. We all have seasons where we say, how long, Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? I think we all have felt those seasons in our life. Maybe we're a little more afraid, you know, to say what the psalmist have said, as raw as they have said it. But I'm certain that we all have felt their pain at times. We've all felt the same emotion that they're expressing in their words. But what's interesting about the psalmist is that they almost never stay in that headspace. In fact, after a long lament, they often reorient themselves to remind themselves of God's steadfast love. I have often wondered, though, when they wrote those words about God's steadfast love, did they really believe those words, or were they simply writing, hoping that they would be true, hoping that they would feel true? You know, I recall a season of my life. It was in my mid-years of ministry, actually, that I kind of felt just downright miserable. I was going through a lot of changes, and so I felt alone, and I felt like I was never going to be accepted or wanted for the things I was learning and the person I was becoming as a minister. I felt pretty hopeless, and I think at the time, had I read the words of Psalm 107, the psalm that we heard this morning, I would have identified with the words, "Some wandered in the desert wastelands." That's how I would have described the feeling I was having, just sort of a wandering in the desert. Have you ever felt like you're wandering in the desert before? Has it felt just like endless miles of sand and heat? I think we all have had those moments, those wandering moments where we felt alone, where we felt like we were in the desert. Although our desert might have looked somewhat differently than other people's, it still had the same feeling. And as I recall the desert season that I was in, what was happening, and I was struggling to navigate a ministry context in which the values of the place where I was serving and the goals of the place I was serving, I didn't feel lined up with where God was leading me in ministry. I felt parched for a sense of community. I felt hungry to belong, to fit in with a group of people, for the opportunity to minister in the way that God was leading me. That's the struggle I was having. You know, as I looked to the horizon, because it did feel very hopeless, I would sort of just see like one sand dune after the next. And as I began to climb these dunes, my feet would sink and slip, and I'd slide back down to the very place that I had just stepped from. How many of us have climbed sand dunes before? It's really, really difficult. Growing up along Lake Michigan, going there on vacation, we used to climb the dunes, and it would seem that you'd have to take 5 steps just to cover the normal step that you'd make on flat ground. Walking in the desert, walking in the sand up a sand dune, that's exhausting. And that's what that season felt like. But it was in this desert season that I was having in ministry that I decided to cry out to God, just asking for clarity and direction, asking for just something, some sort of relief. Maybe you've had experiences where you just want just a little relief. Just give me a little break, please. During that season, I applied for many different ministry jobs outside of the church that I was in. I even decided that maybe I would apply for some professional work outside of the church, that I would just do something different. If I could just do something different, it would all be better. I probably would have taken just about any position during that season just to get out of the situation I was in. Guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. I never heard back from any of these jobs that amounted to anything. And months went by and not a single door opened. I started to believe during that season that God didn't really actually care about my situation. Or that if God did care, he didn't really care enough to put me up high on his priority to fix list. And so I just felt kind of stuck in those dunes. And it was in one of these sort of moments of desperation that, and I believe now it was the Lord, but I had this idea. See, I remembered driving by this church plant that was in this old abandoned strip mall. And this church plant had a little sign in the window that was handwritten that said, "Changing the world, starting with this corner." That's what it said. And that, to me, was really compelling because that's where I felt like the Spirit was drawing me. And so I went online and I looked up this pastor's name. It was the Village Church. And so I sent an email to this pastor essentially just saying, "Can we meet? I'm looking to talk with someone who gets it, and I saw your sign." And so I set up a meeting with this pastor. And it was at that meeting something unique happened. She said, "You know, I have these friends." They're actually Joy and Jim Wallace from Sojourners. "I have these friends, and I want you to meet them because they're starting this festival for people like you." And so she got me connected with Joy and Jim, and I was invited to help start the Wild Goose Festival, which is a justice, arts, and spirituality festival. And it was in this festival, through this festival, that I experienced belonging in a new way. I experienced community in a new way. I actually started to feel at home. It was actually through the Wild Goose Festival that I discovered the Mennonite Church for the first time. I started to meet all these people who were Mennonites, who cared about things like social justice and nonviolence, and I thought that that was a pretty neat group of people. Now, what's really interesting about this story, though, is I think that was God's form of deliverance in my situation, but I actually remained in that same pastoral job for another 2 years. God didn't really deliver me in the way that I had hoped or expected that he would deliver me. Basically, I remained in the position I was trying to escape while God gave me another avenue. Yet God did deliver me because I stand in this room because of that series of events. This is often why I thank God for that experience for the Wild Goose Festival, and I thank God for the Mennonite Church, and I thank God for all of you, because for me, it was an experience of deliverance. Unexpected. God had a bigger plan than even I understood or could anticipate. Sometimes that's how God's deliverance works. As I began studying the words for this morning's psalm from 107, I couldn't help but see the parallel between what the psalmist does when he's telling these stories. See, the psalmist tells the story of someone wandering in the desert. And then what what that someone does, or that group, they call out to God, they cry out to God to save them. And then the psalmist describes what deliverance looks like for them. And then those who are delivered, they thank God for that. And it struck me that this was the same flow of my own story. Wandering, crying out, deliverance, then thanksgiving. And as I read the psalm over and over again in preparation, I started to wonder, can we identify with this story? How many of us are in the desert right now? You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to understand that your story of wandering in the desert has existed all throughout humanity, that you're not alone. Don't believe for a second that you have to walk through the desert alone. That's what the church is here for, so you don't have to do that. Maybe we're just at the edge of the desert, and so I've wondered how many of us are in the phase of crying out right now. Maybe that's where you are. You're just crying out. And so then my question becomes, can we cry out with you? Will you invite us into that pain? Maybe we've already cried out. How many of us are experiencing deliverance? We're in a time of deliverance where God is doing something. I wonder if some of us recognize our deliverance simply because it doesn't look or feel the way we anticipated for it to look or feel. Then I wondered, how many of us have wandered the desert, have cried out, have experienced deliverance, and now we're in a stage of thanksgiving? Maybe we're delivered, but we haven't thanked God for that. That's an important part of this process. See, the reality is that this process of wandering, of crying out, of deliverance and thanksgiving likely will not happen just once in our life, okay? It's not a one and done. This process happens over and over and over again. And the reason that this process happens more than once, this wandering in the desert, this crying out, this deliverance, this thanksgiving, is because we've either made a decision, so it's self-inflicted that we end up wandering, or because we live in a broken world. And sometimes we end up wandering because the world around us is broken and it's put us in a situation of wandering. If you read this entire Psalm 107, so we just read a snippet of it this morning. One of the things that the author does is they give four scenarios, four different stories of people who are wandering. Three of these four stories are because the person made a decision, or a group of people made a decision that puts them into a situation of wandering. But the fourth example is a group that is wandering, and they're wandering but due to forces outside of their control. So it wasn't their fault that they're wandering, it's just the way that life happens. The psalmist writes this way intentionally to make a point. The point is that no matter how you get into your situation of suffering, whether it's by your own error or something out of your control, God will still be with you through the entire process. He never leaves you and never stops loving you. Is this not great news? That whether you've done something to put yourself in the situation, or whether it just happened to you, that God is still there with you, regardless. I want you to understand that often the difference between someone who makes it through this process, this cycle, and someone who never experiences deliverance and thanksgiving, the difference is that that person who has made it through has come to realize that even if the situation is their own fault, God still has grace. God still has steadfast love and mercy. There's nothing like feeling forgiven. It's freeing. This is actually the purpose of this psalm. The entire purpose of this psalm is to show what God is like in the midst of our chaos. The psalm starts with the phrase, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And it ends with the phrase, "Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord." Before I wrap up, I want to highlight something important from these verses that if you don't study it, you'll miss. There is a word used from the Hebrew in this verse that is a very descriptive word of God's true nature. This word is used to describe, it's translated a lot of different ways, but it's used to describe God's nature. That word is chesed. Can you try that with me? Chesed. It's like, don't spit a loogie on someone, but it's chesed. This word is composed of three Hebrew characters, okay? The first character is chet. Chet. This means tent wall. It symbolizes being outside of the tent, okay? That there is a wall that exists. The second character that's used to assemble this word is samed, which means thorn. And the imagery is that of God's protection. Thorns are used as a fence to protect, a hedge of protection. And the last character is dalet. And dalet has the meaning of door. And the idea is that there is an open door, that there's an entrance. So when you take these three characters and you put them together to create the word chesed, there's a picture that emerges. And the picture is this. Those of you who are outside or walled off, you will be given protection and given entrance. The door is open for you. Chesed is such a powerful word in Hebrew that we actually do not have an English equivalent. In fact, translators use 10 to 12 words at least to describe what it means. I'm going to read some of those for you. It's translated as steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy, enduring love, loyalty, favor, loving deeds, devotion, compassion, goodness, grace, and that's not even all the ways that it's translated. We really don't have an English equivalent to this word that's used to describe the nature of God. What we must come to realize, all of us, is that God's love for us is so profoundly big that it is his greatest attribute. It is by far his greatest attribute. There's an Old Testament theologian, N.A. Snaith. He writes this about the word chesed. He says, "God's demand for righteousness is insistent, and it is always at maximum intensity. Yet, the loving kindness of God means that his mercy is greater even than that. His chesed is greater than his desire for righteousness." That's how Scripture reads. God's love is so great for all of us. Even those of us who have walled ourselves off because of bad decisions. Or maybe we've been thrown out of the tent, or we've been excluded because others see fit to do that. Regardless, God's love is so great that he promises protection and always an open door. God is always standing there with the door open. God's love, which results in grace's mercy, is greater than his demands for righteousness. This is the gospel. This is the message that Jesus lived. Look at Jesus' life. Jesus constantly showed an open door. And this is the message that we too are called to live out as his church. So no matter where you find yourself in your journey this morning, no matter where you are in it, whether you're wandering in distress because of a decision you made or something bad happened to you, no matter if you're at the stage of crying out or you're actually experiencing deliverance or you're just at a stage of offering thanksgiving, know that God's chesed is with you every step of the way. Let us consider the steadfast love of God. Amen.